Last week we looked at the metaphor of a trap. I don't know if you had a chance to use that this week. I hope maybe you did. Something came along and you thought, oh, that's a trap. It's a trap of the enemy. We looked at temptation. And so we're going to continue as we go this morning. And there's another metaphor that James is going to use. It's a metaphor of a mirror. So mirrors have been around quite a while, actually. In fact, you know, you wonder how did people even know what they looked like? Well, probably the oldest mirror is probably water, right? Somebody went down on a calm day and looked down, and lo and behold, they had a nose and ears, and they saw what they looked like for the first time. And so we know a quiet pool of water can give us some semblance of a reflection. Then as time has gone on, I know they found mirrors from 5,000 years ago made of obsidian, which is that black, you know, volcanic, real smooth rock, and so it's very polished, and you could get a semblance of a reflection in that. Then they went to copper, polished bronze, polished stone, and so mirrors have been important to people throughout all of civilization. And so James is going to pick up on that as we look at this text this morning. So let's read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll spend our time talking about it. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, at first reading, I don't know about you, but when I first read through this, it felt a little bit maybe like a grocery list. Like you go to the store and you got onions and tomatoes and carrots and, oh yeah, don't forget the eggs and kind of a unrelated list of items. And so, you know, you read through this, and he's talking about being quick to hear and slow to speak and don't get angry. He talks about the tongue, and then he talks about the word, and he talks about doing the word, and oh yeah, there's also, he talks about orphans, and then he talks about keeping yourself separate from the world. So it just seems like kind of a long list of topics. But I don't think it's as disconnected as it might sound. And so one of my goals this morning is to help us see how this kind of flows out of the first part of chapter 1, and is really quite connected with it. If we don't stop at verse 18, we get a little bit of an idea of the flow. So just kind of follow this, because there's a reference here to the Word of God that I think connects this passage all the way through. So notice in verse 16, if we were to back up, he says, don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. For of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, That's the greatest gift God has ever given to his people. He brought us forth. He brought us into, you know, we were born again through the word of truth. So that's his greatest gift to us, is his truth. And then he says, know this, let everyone thus be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And here it is again. Receive with meekness the implanted word. So I think there's a connection here with the word that is important to hear. And so I think he's talking about listening, but I'd like you to think with me about, you know, listening to God and listening to his word. Now, listening to your neighbor or your spouse or a friend is very important. But when he's talking about here being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, I think we can understand this in light of the most important relationship in our life is our relationship with God and hearing what he has to say to us. So, this morning, in the midst of trials that we all encounter, in the midst of temptation that we all encounter, James is telling us we need to also bring into that the power of the Word of God, the words that God has given to us. And so here's how we're going to spend our time. Three things. We need to hear the Word. We need to hear the Word. Secondly, he says we need to receive the Word. And then thirdly, we need to do the Word. So hear the Word, receive the Word, and do the Word. That's where we're going to go this morning. So first of all, hear the Word. Let's think about that a little bit. Look at verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And so I'd like you to think of in terms of listening. It's really important to listen. It's really important to listen before a person speaks. And that's easier said than done. So for example, if my wife says something that I don't like, I know it's hard to imagine my wife saying anything that I wouldn't like, but it happens. And I make an assumption and I react to what she is saying. And at that point, I really, really quit listening is what happens. And so I start assuming motives. I think we've all been there. And so, you know, it's kind of like what James is saying. Before you get angry about that, you need to listen. I'd like you to think about that in terms of your relationship to God. We have entered into, as believers, if you're a believer, you've entered into a relationship with God. And the first relationship we ought to be listening to and being slow to speak is our relationship with God. And so you could apply this to say, look, when something happens in your life, don't just jump to conclusions and make assumptions. You need to be quick to hear and slow to speak, especially when it comes to the Word of God. The words that God is speaking to us. If we don't do that, we might get angry about what's happening in our lives. Remember the story of Job? Job finally, I mean, after probably many months and all the losses, he gets to a point where he's quite upset. I don't know if he was angry, he probably was. And he's talking to God. He says, I should have died at my birth. In fact, why did my mother even have me? And so he starts to question God. And so God then eventually speaks in chapter 42 to Job. And when God is done speaking, listen to Job's response. I uttered what I didn't understand. I spoke when I should have kept my mouth shut. things too wonderful for me which I did not know. And so in the context of trial, or even in the context of temptation, we ought to be quick to hear the words of God to us. I think that's the first relationship that we need to hear. Now, James is going to spend a big chunk of chapter 3 talking about how we speak to one another and about our tongues and words. But I think here it's good to think about being quick to hear the word of God. So when trial comes or temptation comes, we should be going here sooner than later. And I don't know about you, but often I go here later. And so this ought to be the first place we go to hear from God. That's the first thing we do with the word. If you don't hear it, you can't take the next step. So once we've heard it, the next thing we do then is we receive that word. We receive it. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, there's a number of important little words here. Put away, receive, the word meekness, your translation may have humility, and implanted word. So just a little bit about each one of those words. Put away is a picture of taking off clothing. So here's what I picture. I'm out changing oil. I've got my oil clothes. It's wise to wear changing the oil clothes when I do that. And so when I come in, let's say I was out changing oil and we're getting ready to go to a wedding, it would be pretty silly to just put on my dress clothes over my oil changing clothes, right? So you take off the old clothes and you put them away is what this is literally saying, and you receive the new thing that you are putting on. And so that would be a picture here. You don't just add to the old, you put off something. And so you have to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. These are both very general terms for godlessness. If you're going to receive the word, you have to make room for the word. You have to put off these other things, put them away. You can't hang on to them and receive what God has for you. The next word here is the word receive. So you put away these things, you make room for the word of God, and then the word receive means to welcome. It means to welcome. It means to appreciate the presence of something. Now, this is like, maybe some of your kids have a friend that you don't like, because when they come to your house, they break everything. You ever have a cousin like that, or somebody that comes to your house, and when they show up, you're going, oh no. Then you've got that cousin or friend that you just love to spend time with, that you have such a good time with, and so when they come, you receive them. That's the essence of this word. You're happy they're there. You look forward to that. I mean, if you don't have a sense of welcome towards the word of God, it's probably not going to go any farther. And so we receive the word. We welcome it. We remember that every good gift is from God, and the word of truth is probably the greatest gift that God has given us, as it points us to his Son. Then we have the word meekness. Meekness means, he says, you need to receive the word with meekness or humility. Meekness is the literal translation here, I think, the closest. And what meekness is, here's a way I think it's good to understand it. If any of you have ever worked with horses, a meek horse is a horse that will do what its rider wants it to do. It will respond with the reins, you know? So when the reins are pulled this way, a meek horse will do what it's told. It will respond to the directions of the one who's riding on it. And so we see here that Receiving the word is not just something that happens in your mind, it's a receptivity in your heart, a meekness. I've done a little bit of horseback riding, and how many of you know what reining a horse means? A horse that reins. Okay, so you've probably been on a horse where you're riding, and the horse can, of course, sense that. He can kind of sense your mental, emotional state when you're on him. And this horse doesn't initially, he's kind of testing you out, and he doesn't want to go. So, you know, you want him to go right, and you're pulling on the reins, and he's got that bit in his mouth, and eventually he goes that way. But as time goes on and as the horse matures, they can get to the point where they're neck reined. And neck reining means that you can simply take the two reins and just apply gentle pressure on the side of the neck of the horse, and with one hand, that horse will go anywhere. Because it's learned to follow the gentle directions of the one riding it. That would be the goal, that we would be neck reined, that God doesn't have to jerk on our mouths all the time, that he can just simply show us because we welcome the word, we receive it with an attitude of enthusiasm. You're like little Samuel, 11 years old. Three times he heard God calling, he thought it was Eli, and eventually Eli says, I think the Lord's talking to you. And so he goes back and says, he invites the Lord. The Lord speaks to him, and here's what that 11-year-old said. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. 11 years old. By the way, God speaks to children. So you might be in elementary. Let me tell you, God, I have known many, many people that God has spoken to at a young age about something he wanted to do in their life. And so here we see this attitude of receptivity. And then the last word there is implanted. That means that you just haven't heard it, but it's actually taken root in your life, like the soils that Jesus talked about. And he said that the soils that grew up and were healthy were the ones that took root and set their roots down. And so this word is to be implanted. It's all part of what it means to receive the word in your life. And then thirdly, and this is where James spends the most time. So you hear the word and you receive it, then you do it. Then you do it. And what's interesting, he says, if you don't do that, you're deceiving yourself. So how are you deceiving yourself? Well, we think that because we're studying the Bible or understanding the Bible or memorizing the Bible or reading the Bible every morning, we think that we're being spiritual. We think we're pleasing God. We think we're doing what God desires of us. And James says, if you don't take the next step to do it, you're deceiving yourself. God is not going to bless your life if you're just reading it and memorizing it and studying it and understanding, but not doing it. In other words, the Word of God is not meant just to be read and understood and studied and memorized. The Word of God is meant to be done. That's where the blessing comes. I remember a guy that was doing a seminar many years ago. This was when I was up in Roseau, Minnesota. And I don't know why this stood out in my mind, but it really impacted me. I can still see the place, the room, where I was sitting. And he was talking, and about two or three times as he was teaching us, he was about to say something, he would stop. And he would say, I don't think I'm ready to challenge you with that yet. I'm not sure I'm really doing that in my own life. And it was like, I'm not going to challenge you with something that I'm not doing. And I thought, what if us as preachers didn't, we only challenged people with things that we were actually doing in our lives. I wonder how much we'd have to say. You know, as Mark Twain said, you know, someone said, is the sermon done? And Mark Twain said, I don't know. We'll find out this week if the sermon is done. And so, the Word of God is meant to be done. It's meant to be done. James would call this being single-minded. Single-mindedness are those who do the Word and are committed to doing the Word. Remember back early on in James, he said, if God gives you the wisdom, and that's going to come from His Word, but don't be double-minded. In other words, if God gives you His Word, you need to do it. You need to do it. The story is told of Mark Twain, who was visiting with a wealthy businessman in Boston, who was known for his shady deals and taking advantage of people to gain much of his wealth. But he was a man who thought he was pretty spiritual, and he was talking to Mark Twain, and he said, you know, one of my life dreams is to go to the Holy Land and to go to Mount Sinai, and I want to hike up Mount Sinai, and I want to go up, and I want to read from the top of Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. Mark Twain said, or you could just stay in Boston and keep them. So true. Are we keeping the Word? Are we doing the Word? So, he uses the point of a mirror. Now, I brought a mirror here. How many of you guys own a mirror? Men. How many men here own a mirror? Okay, a few. How many women own a mirror? Okay. You know why men don't need mirrors? We have a mirror. My mirror's name is Vicky. Okay? I don't need one of these. I take my mirror with me wherever I go. But this is a mirror. Wouldn't it be silly? Wouldn't it be silly to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and your hair's standing on end and you got food in your teeth? And like for me, I'm going to come here and speak. What if I looked in the mirror and I go, stupid mirror, yeah, it's made in China. You know what? That's what you get for not buying a good mirror. My face is all spotty, and I got stuff in my teeth, and I'm just, that's what you get when you buy a cheap mirror, right? Mirrors don't lie, do they? They don't lie. They show you what's real. We believe that the Word of God shows us what's real. We believe it's truth. We believe it's the Word of truth, as James says. And so when we look in it, we're seeing, we get reflected back reality. It's true reality in our lives. And so James says, you know, if you look in the mirror, if you look in the mirror of God's Word and you see something, but then you walk away and don't do anything about it, it's as silly as looking at your face in the mirror and not correcting something that is out of line. This is really what James here is talking about, is a word that we use. It's really about repentance. It's really about repentance. Repentance is holding up the mirror, seeing that something's wrong, agreeing with God, confessing it, agreeing with God, that's what confession is, saying the same thing as God is saying, feeling some kind of remorse or regret that our lives are out of line with what God has, and then making the changes. Making the change. That's what repentance is. It's changing. It's turning from something to what God is showing you in His Word. And so, the question is, will I complete the repentance? Because the repentance isn't completed until I make the change that God is showing me, till I am a doer of the Word. And this is where guilt comes in. Just like if I'm bending my arm backwards like this, it gets to a point where I'm bending it too far and I'm going to hurt myself, so I feel what? I feel pain, physical pain. Guilt is moral, it's moral pain. Guilt is showing you that you're doing something that is going to harm your life and dishonor God. And so guilt has a very positive purpose in our lives. It's intended to get us to change, to get us to repentance, to get us to do the word. Once we've made the change, once God has gotten your attention, you've looked in the mirror, you've said, okay, I need to do this, and you change it, guilt is done. It has served its purpose. There is no godly purpose for it after that. Now, why do I say that? Because some of you are sitting here with things that you change, and you're still feeling guilty about them. That happened years ago. That's not God, that's the enemy. That's the accuser, that's the one that condemns us. But guilt simply has the purpose of getting our attention, and God is desiring that we would change and become a doer of the word, a doer of the word. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be the one blessed in his doing. Don't be deceived. The blessing in our life comes from doing. Not just knowing, not just understanding, but doing. Let me move to conclusion this morning. Verse 26. What we have here is an application. If anyone thinks he's religion, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Three examples of applying the word here. He gives us some practical examples. One is controlled words. One example of applying is to control our words. I read this week, if you wrote down, and this will probably vary, but if you wrote down every word the average person spoke in a year, you'd have 132 books of 200 pages. That's a lot of words, isn't it? The Bible says we'll be held accountable for every word that we speak. And so, words are very important. Controlled words. He says here, anyone who does not bridle his tongue. Why do you bridle a horse? Because the horse wants to go a lot of different directions, right? Our tongues are like that. They like to say and spout off things without thinking. But James says, one of the ways you do the word is to bridle your tongue. And he's going to have more to say about that in chapter 3. The words that we say. Here's a second one. The compassion. Compassion that works. The compassion that works. And so we are to exemplify the character of God, which is compassion. God is so compassionate. And so we ought to be demonstrating that to the world. In the first century, orphans and widows, they were the disadvantaged. You know, if you were a widow and you didn't have any kin and something happened, you had no place to go. And so you were very vulnerable. Lots of orphans in the first century. Lots of death from disease and war. And so these are representative of the less privileged. And so when the church is concerned about expressing compassion to disadvantaged, we are doing the word of God. We're doing the word of God. And then he gives one more. He talks about the separation. Separation that, we'll call it on the screen, it's a purified walk. So he talks about our words, and he talks about our works, and he talks about our walk. And so our walk is to keep ourselves unstained from the world. So in a world of godlessness and impurity, we're like ships on the water. You know, a ship can float in the midst of volumes and volumes of water and do well. But when the ship gets in trouble is when it starts taking on water. And so the challenge for you and I is to live in the world, but to keep ourselves unstained. That is a challenge that we all face every single day. But it's something that we're called to do. Let me just mention one other thing and then we'll conclude. Doing the word is not just about action, it's about belief. And often there are things that we're being disobedient to God because we're not believing his word. I'll just give you one example in the case of addiction. You know, often when people have addiction, the Bible says to reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God because God has set us free from the power of sin. If you're in an addiction and you don't believe that, if you don't believe that God has set you free and that there is power over that addiction, you're probably not going to ever be free of it. And so the action is to say no to the addiction, but it doesn't begin with the action because often people with addiction have tried and tried and tried and tried. It starts with a belief. With obedience to taking God and what he says is his word, and that I can now reckon myself dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And so as we go through the word of God, doing it is action, but it's also in our minds of believing the things, being obedient in our thoughts and in our minds to what the word of God is saying. So we hear the word, we receive the word, and we do the word. That's James' word to us. Stuart Briscoe was teaching a class on how to study the Bible. And at the end, he was kind of looking for this point, and he asked a question. So he said, so what do you do with the commands that you find in God's word? A lady said, put up her hand, she said, I underline them in blue. I underline them in blue. James would say, that's fine. That's a good thing to do. But make sure you do more than underline. Make sure you do them. Father, we thank you for these practical words from James. Father, we're told this morning that it's not enough to read our Bibles, and to understand, and to study, and to memorize. But then we need to apply it in our lives. We need to do it. We need to bring our lives in line and conformity to your word. And Father, your word is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that does that will be blessed in what they do. And so this is your word to us today. We thank you for it. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, as we face trials in our lives, as we face temptations in our lives, that we would take your word and we would act on it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.